Leviticus chapter 1. You would think that 2 months was long enough to talk to you about the burnt offering, but I can't quite leave it yet, and you'll see why as I introduce it and say a few words about it. I'll be speaking on various subjects, but from the Pentateuch, having to do with the tabernacle and the sacrifices. But tonight, once again, this burnt offering, verse 3. Let his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd. He shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord, and so forth. That's all that I'm reading about it there. But now turn to John chapter 6, because this is why I'm speaking on it again, as we connect it with the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? But then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before. Now chapter 20, John 20, verse 17. Our Savior has just been recognized by Mary, and he says in verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father, but go unto my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast placed this treasure in our hands, thy word. We are so thankful that there were men who were witnesses of the things that thou didst do and say, but they are gone, and how quickly the truth would become corrupted and perverted. But thou hast given us thine infallible word. We have read from it tonight. We pray that we shall learn the lessons in the old as well as in the new, and thou must teach us these lessons by thy Spirit. And so for all that's needed, we cast ourselves upon thee. Help us, we pray, the speaker and the listener alike. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. So often, I am annoyed when you turn to other translations, even though I use one other than the King James, and I find needless fussing and altering of something that is quite acceptable in itself. Many things in the King James, beautiful and acceptable, but it seems as if the modern translations must change them in some way. It's impossible that I have to say that men back in 1611 were able to express something so beautifully that I can improve upon it with 300 years of education, but it's so. However, there are times when being annoyed by changes in translation, this annoyance actually is the voice of God speaking to you and telling you something that is better. And in these offerings, the burnt, the meat, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering, after a while, I found out that the meat offering wasn't a meat offering at all. It had no meat in it. But back in 1611, it just meant a food offering. And so that's quite in order. But you find out that it is a meal or a cereal or a grain offering. And so when they changed that, I said, well, yes, that's for good. But then in the first offering, this burnt offering, it annoyed me that I kept reading learned men who said, this is the ascension offering, the ascension offering. I said, what is wrong with the burnt offering? The animal is taken and is placed upon the altar and is burnt. A burnt offering is a fine translation. But it's not a fine translation, because the word burnt is not the meaning of the word ola that is translated burnt offering in Leviticus 1 at all. It means an ascension offering. And I said, well, why am I annoyed by that? But finally, I discovered, as I've been telling you, and so often I ask, can these people take it? All of these things, I'm telling them one truth, and then I'm showing it in relation to another. Well, you'll have to take it for this reason. There are five offerings, the burnt, the meal, the feast, the sin, the trespass, and each offering of these five has to be considered in relationship with the others, and especially the burnt offering and the meal offering, they go together. The sin and the trespass offering, I can't go into that now. But at the same time, these offerings not only have a relationship with the other four offerings, but they have a continuity from the old throughout to the new. And this word ascension offering was the key that God kept pushing upon me, pushing upon me, pushing upon me, and I did not understand that it was part of a chain that God had placed throughout the Old Testament, telling us what I read you in John 6 and in John 20. Now, have you gathered the connection yet? I told you it was the ascension offering. And the Lord Jesus said, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And then it begins to dawn upon my slow mind, ascending the ascension offering. And the Lord Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father. I said, well, of course, it's an ascension offering. It's an illustration of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And then perhaps the Lord said, well, at last, have you understood? And so this is an ascension offering. Isn't that profound? You say, I've never known that before. Well, I've been reading it, and the Lord said, this is an ascension offering. But I like burnt offering better. But the Lord said, it is an ascension offering. And if you carry it and interpret it as a burnt offering, it's all right. But it is a burnt offering that is burnt completely, and then the smoke ascends up into heaven in the nostrils of God. And so what the Lord is doing is giving us an Old Testament illustration of the major doctrine of the New Testament of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you this before, and I hope to tell you this until I die, that every major doctrine in the New Testament is illustrated one or more times by examples and types in the Old Testament. Every major doctrine. And if you challenged me and said, show me, I would be able to show you one after another. And if I were not able to show you the others, it does not mean that they are not there. It may be that I am just dull of apprehension, as in the case of the ascension offering. If you had asked me before, well, is there any offering that depicts the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, I would say, the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass. No, I can't think of a one. Whereas I knew the Hebrew, ola, the Lord saying, the ascension offering. And so at times, you are fighting against a literal translation, whereas God is pointing to it and saying, here is an illustration of a major doctrine in the New Testament, that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so remember this. The New Testament, when it speaks of the death of Christ, tells us that after his death, he was buried. After his burial, he was raised. And after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Not one step, but all of those steps. And God illustrates each one in the Old Testament. I would ask, why is it necessary for the body of the Lord Jesus to be buried? If you're not able to secure an answer, it does not matter. Because you are not able, it doesn't mean that you do away with it. There is a reason for it. And I found not only the doctrine of the death, but also the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in the Old Testament. And I've said every major doctrine is found illustrated at least once. What then if you find a major doctrine that is so important that God illustrates it again and again and again and again and again, and I could keep on, and not by a repetition of the offering, of the burnt or the ascension offering every morning and every afternoon, but by a variety of offerings and pictures and rituals, and this is what God has done. Now, let me tell you what put me on to this. And by the way, you had better listen to people, men that you may not have much respect for. You may think that the man is going to bore you. You may think that he doesn't know anything. But God is able to drop something in your hearing that will open up a line of study that somehow you passed over. And I heard a man that many times could be boring, but he said this in passing. He said, "Why, the ascension of Solomon, his ascent by which he ascended to the house of the Lord, is the only illustration in the Old Testament that we have of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I knew that there were types in the Old Testament, but it suddenly dawned upon me, well, here is the ascension of Christ in the New Testament, and God is showing in a man a picture of this in the Old Testament. I said, well, if he's showing a picture of the ascension of Christ in the Old Testament, he may show a picture of the death of Christ, the coming again of Christ. Do you understand? And just this seed dropped in passing, it found a place in my mind, and then I started looking, as I read the Old Testament, to see in it more than what is upon the surface. Because while I'm reading one thing, and you can be edified by taking it at its face value and going no farther than the literal meaning of the word, at the same time, God is teaching us ever so much more. And so what God is doing in this first offering, this ascension offering, is giving us an illustration of what Christ spoke about in John 1, in John 6, in John 20. And then you find it also quoted in Romans chapter 10 and in Ephesians chapter 4. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament again and again and again. And so this dear brother, as I recall, said this is the only example of the ascension of Christ that we have in the Old Testament. Solomon, his ascent by which he ascended up to the house of God. Now, do you understand that? This is an illustration of it. The word ascension means the steps. And so Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba came, there was a table at which he sat. There were his attendants. That was the way they were attired. But then when Solomon went up into the house of God, the word ascension and ascent at times is translated steps. And so here is this King of Glory ascending up to the house of God. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to his Father. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I ascend to my Father." And here is Solomon ascending to the house of God. It's so plain what you see it. And so the Lord is illustrating in the lives, in the histories, in the ritual, in the procedures of these kings and these prophets and these other individuals, certain truths that are stated doctrinally in the New Testament, but they are illustrated in the Old Testament. And so, after I saw it one time, I was quite satisfied that God had illustrated this doctrine of the ascension by Solomon going up the steps, ascending to the house of the Lord. Here is the King of Glory ascending up into heaven. Until my brains were cudgeled and I understood, well, here is an offering. Now think. I said, and so God has an illustration of the ascension of Christ in a king. And the Lord Jesus was a king. And at the same time, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so the Lord Jesus was a sacrifice. And so here is the sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament mentioned. And it's illustrated in the ascension offering in the Old Testament. And here the Lord Jesus is called the King of the Jews in the New Testament. And here is a king ascending up to the house of the Lord. And then I said, well, it may be that God is giving illustrations of a variety and a multitude of the offices and persons of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so then I started thinking. And then I was so delighted that the old gentleman dropped this one seed in my mind that now when I see him again, I'm going to tell him, did you say one example of the ascension of Christ for this reason? Now, some of these things will be subtle. You'll have to see. I'm sorry. If you don't think, you'll miss them. But they're here. All right. I'm telling you that the priest himself, when he offers this burnt offering, pictures the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you couldn't figure it out to save your life. Do you know why? Because you don't know the clothing that he wore. Do you realize that the natural garb of the priest was that of garments of glory and beauty? But whenever the priest made atonement, whenever the priest dealt with the ashes, he laid aside his garments of glory and beauty, and he put on the pure white linen garments. And when he dealt with atonement and the ashes, it says that he took off these linen garments and he put on, and it doesn't even call them garments of glory and beauty because they were his natural garments, his ordinary garments. He lays aside these linen garments and he puts on again his regular garments, his garments of glory and beauty. Now, think. The Lord Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, left the glory, and to do the work of atonement, he put on the linen garments. But when he gets through doing the work of atonement, it says that he is to take off those linen garments and put on his garments of glory and beauty. And the Lord Jesus now is glorified. We see the Lord Jesus glorified in heaven. And the very fact that he has garments of glory and beauty, that was the natural state of the Lord Jesus before he became man. He laid aside the garments of glory and beauty. He put on the linen garments, and having done the work of redemption, he took off the linen garments. He died unto sin once, and he put on the garments of glory and beauty, fulfilling the prayer in John 17, and now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that is what the Father did. All right. The priest himself in the changes of garments. I can't tell you all of these things. Perhaps I will go into details. The only difficulty tonight with this message is that I have so much to tell you. And you know, I usually quit about on time, but I can't go into details. And so what I'm going to do is just to plant some seed in your mind. And if you want to, you can go in the garden and you can examine these flowers and these fruits in more detail if you wish. But now, I've told you itself that the priest himself and the offering itself is a picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it ascends in smoke. It's the only offering upon the altar that completely was burned and ascended to the Father. Only the skin went to the priest who dealt with the burnt offering. The other part was burnt upon the altar, or none was burnt upon the altar, but only this burnt offering ascended up in smoke completely to the Father. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension offering. I told you the priest himself and the changes of garment is this ascension. Now, this is what is so profound. It is what is so striking that you see the hand of God in it. I told you this before, but I dare say that you might have forgotten it. And there are other things that I'll tell you as you go along. I can't develop them. But the ritual of the ashes is the death, the burial, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I told you about the changes of garments with the priest, but whenever the burnt offering was reduced to ashes, these ashes were taken, first of all, from off the altar and placed on the east side. And east, I told you, was the side of hope. It's the place of hope. It's the sun rising side in hope. And the Lord Jesus said in Acts 2, my flesh shall dwell in hope. When the animal is burning upon the brazen altar, this is Christ suffering. But when the animal is reduced to ashes, then the work is completed, and that is the dead body of the Lord Jesus. You see, as long as the animal is burning, the fire is doing its work, but as soon as it's reduced to ashes, this is the Lord Jesus saying, it is finished. And then the ashes were reverently taken from off that altar, and it has a special container and placed on the east side of the brazen altar. It could only mean one thing. The Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross, and he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in hope of resurrection. But then the priest changed his garments, and it says he took those ashes without the calf unto a clean place. And that is Jesus Christ in ascension. You say, but wait a minute. I have been taught in Hebrews 13 that without the calf, it means rejection. It's the place away from God. No. By looking this up, and this is what is so remarkable, you don't have the truth exhausted when you have one interpretation of without the camp. It appears in a threefold context. It appears in a neutral context, and it says without the camp in a clean place. Do you realize that? And it says without the camp in an unclean place. Did you realize that? And so it's without the camp and without the city. It's without the city in an unclean place, and it's without the camp in a clean place. And when the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from Joseph of Arimathea's tomb outside the environment of Israel, the earth, and was taken to a clean place, where do you think that might have suggested? You say it has to be heaven. Why, of course it does. Now, I've told you about the priest in this context, but also, we're speaking of the priest, let me tell you about him on the great day of atonement. Having atoned, having had the blood shed, one day in the year, the priest in these linen garments starts at the brazen altar. He walks through the court. He walks into the holy place. He walks past the veil. He walks into the very presence of God, and he sprinkles blood before and upon the mercy seat. This is Jesus Christ who has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And only once in the year does he do this. This is Jesus Christ entering into heaven. And having done that, again, the priest comes out and he changes his linen garments and he puts on his garments of glory and beauty. It's so beautiful the way that God is able to illustrate all of these things that are going to happen in the New Testament and confounds these modern critics that say that the Old Testament is hodgepodge and filled with errors. I say, well, what a miracle that somebody put this hodgepodge together and something logical and beautiful and inerrant comes out of it. Then it's a miracle, this Bible that these people put hodgepodge together. It's not that way at all. It is the Spirit of God placing these things there and showing us about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that also is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ashes taken without the camp and put in a clean place. That's all that I can tell you now. Someday I may give you a message on without the camp, without the city. But let me show you another one. When the leper was cleansed, the ritual entailed two birds, two living, clean birds. And the living, clean bird is the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly one. And the hands of sinful men were laid upon him. And then one of these birds was killed. He was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And there was the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. And all of these things were dipped in the blood of the bird that was slain. And the living clean bird, the second one, was taken and dipped into the blood of that first bird. and then it was taken, it says, out of the city and outside into an open field and let go. And it flies away into heaven. What could be more perfect? You see, God, to show the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, has to use two birds. And so the death of the one bird, here is the blood that's slain, but to show the identity of the two, the second bird is dipped in the blood of the dead first bird, and then he's taken without the city into an open field, and with the blood of death upon it, he flies into heaven. For this is the Lord Jesus Christ with the marks of Calvary upon him, going back into heaven. And when John saw him in Revelation 5, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ with the mark of Calvary still upon him. And he is that living bird that has flown back into heaven. And God has told us there. All right, you say, are there more? Here is the marvel. I started thinking, well, the Lord Jesus has a threefold office. He is a priest, but also he is a prophet and he is a king. I wonder if God has the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ illustrated in these offices also. And I started laughing because most children that go to Sunday school could tell me about the prophet that illustrates the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Do you know who he is? Elijah. Here is Elijah that is walking down the road, you remember, from Bethel to Jericho, Gilgal, going down the road, and Elisha is with him. And he says, tarry here, tarry here. No, I'm going with you. No, I'm not going to do it. And so he says, well, what do you want of me? He said, I want you to give me a double portion of thy spirit. You've asked the hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm parted from thee, then your request will be answered. And here is Elisha watching Elijah, and God sends a chariot with a whirlwind from heaven, and it parts between the two, and it says that Elijah is taken by a whirlwind into heaven. And so here is a prophet that ascends into heaven in the chariot by means of a whirlwind. What could be plainer? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet that goes into heaven. And look, Elisha is watching him as he goes into heaven. And all you have to do is to think a little and you say, why, in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples are watching the Lord Jesus, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Why, of course, God is showing this in the prophet who is Elijah. And Elisha is like those disciples watching him as he ascended into heaven. God is telling us there. You say, well, now, you've mentioned a king, and so go on to something else. Not at all. I'm going to show you how exact it is, and that for some reason, God gives no less than three illustrations of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into kings. I've told you that in the case of Solomon, he does it twice. He does it in Kings and in Chronicles. But I must interject this. The word ascension offering is also translated his ascent or steps. And because of that, in Kings, where you find Solomon and his ascent by which he went to the house of the Lord, some translators translated his burnt offering that he offered in the house of the Lord. But there are two words. There is the word Olah and there is the word Eliyah. And the second one in the Hebrew has to be translated his ascent wherewith he ascended up into the house of the Lord. I was noticing that because I said, what is this? Maybe I'm wrong. And then I said, let me look at it in the Hebrew. And then in the second instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it is a different word and it has to be the ascent by which Solomon ascended into the house of the Lord. But then I started thinking of the other king, and this is what is so profound. That God is able not only to show us the ascension of the Savior, but the other details of his death as well. You find the death sentence passed upon Hezekiah in Isaiah as well as in the book of Kings. And Isaiah was sent to him to give this message, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he wept, and he prayed unto God, And when he did it, the Lord sent Isaiah back, and he said to him, he said, I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayer. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. He said, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt ascend up to the house of God. Isn't that profound? You understand what it's saying? Here is the sentence of death in the man. But God says, I'm going to heal you on the third day. Now, on what day was the Lord Jesus Christ raised? You say, why? Why the third day? And what day, I believe the ascent took place on that same day, what day did he ascend to the house of God? You say, why? On that same day. And it says that this death sentence was abrogated. It was done away with, and God healed Hezekiah, and he's going to heal him on the third day. That is his resurrection. And he says, you'll go up to the house of God on the third day. But now, there's another analogy. It says in Hebrews 5, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and having been heard for his godliness, the good things about him. And it says that Hezekiah cried unto the Lord, and God saw his tears, and he heard his prayer, and because of the life that he lived, God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And here in Hebrews 5, the Lord Jesus did the same thing. On the third day, the Lord Jesus was raised, and he ascended as well. And so there's not only the death, but the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second king. And so Solomon is the only example of the ascension of the Lord. We have it in Hezekiah, but more perfectly than in the case of Solomon. We have his death, and we have his resurrection on the third day, and his ascension to the house of God as well. But there is another king that's more startling than that, and that is Joash. You have Athaliah, who took over reigning in Israel, and had all the king's sons put to death. And if I've read it correctly, a sword had been entered into the body of little baby Joash. But his sister went and took him from this heap of death. All the king's sons were slain. It says she went and got this son that was slain. You may interpret it how you will. And took this son and hid him in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And then after 6 years, he was brought forth and pronounced king. And now it says that we died and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ shall be manifested, you also shall be manifested with him in glory. And here is this little king that they thought was dead, but he was alive. He was ascended. He was in the house of God. He was there in hiding. And when the time came forth, he was brought forth by the priests and displayed to the people. And all of the others that had been on the side of this little Joash in his rejection and thought he was dead and forgotten, then he came forth alive and he was presented in glory. Then the others were presented in glory as well. And so there are three kings. We have Solomon, and we have Hezekiah, and we have Joash. Now, there are other things as well. I haven't exhausted my subject matter at all. Do you understand that God at times does it so perfectly? As the bird, that is a bird of heaven, comes down, and then it is let go and it goes back to heaven. That's the Son, the heavenly one, that came down and went back to heaven. But at the same time, the manna depicts also the Son of Man who came down from heaven, but went back to heaven as well. You say, I remember it coming down. I remember that they gathered it and they ate it, but after 40 years it ceased. It ceased indeed. But before it ceased, God said to Moses, go out and gather an omer full and put it in a golden pot. And in Hebrews 9, it says that there was a golden pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. And that is in the very presence of God. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ preserved the goal being his deity, and now in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God said that manna came down from heaven, and now when it came down from heaven, it was gathered and put into the holiest of all in the Ark of the Covenant, and this pictures Jesus Christ being back in heaven again. And now I ask you this. You say that the Old Testament is filled with contradictions, it's made up by men. Well, how, without any strain, now that I tell you these things, if you think and your eye is anointed, you'll say, of course, it's there. The manna, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. He tells us, he interprets it for us, and then they put it in a golden pot of manna, and his humanity is not destroyed, but it's preserved. Neither did this Holy One see corruption. His eternal preservation of his humanity. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, he's still the God-man in heaven. And here is Christ in his ascension as well. And there are more besides if I start searching the scriptures. And so here is what I think I would do. If John Mills is able to find all of these, and if God had put all of these in the Old Testament, why, it may be filled with multitudes of other teachings this way. And I say, that is right. And so you start looking. This is what God wants you to do. And so when you're reading about the manna, you have the historical fact that it did last 40 years, and that it was gathered, and it was put up in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the historical fact. But then, ask God, what is the spiritual significance of this historical fact? And then you see it. If you could tell me about Joash, did you ever know that that's what it meant? Did you ever know about Hezekiah on the third day going up to the house of God? And so God tells us these things, and it's like parables. You hear the parable, you can understand it, but while you're listening to that parable, God has ever so much truth there, and he reveals it to those whom he enables by the Spirit, and others, it's just a parable, and so God is teaching us. And so that's why I couldn't leave this not burnt offering anymore, this ascension offering, and I hope it annoys you, because here is an illustration. But I must tell you this. I haven't finished. I see I have 2 minutes, and so I'm going to tell you two more. You'll find in Psalm 24, in Psalm 68, and in Psalm 110, you find illustrations of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the house of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who is the only man that ever had clean hands and a pure heart? You say, why? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it in Psalm 110 to whom the Father said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? You say, why? It was the Lord Jesus. And so the only way you could get to God's right hand is by ascension. In Psalm 68 it says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. And so here, let me tell you another thing. In your King James Version, he's called the captain. And in Psalm 68, he is the soldier, he is the captain, he is the warrior, and he ascends on high and he leads captivity captive. And so I find him as a sacrifice, as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. I find him as a captain. In Psalm 24, I find him as a man. And also, if you will accept it, in Psalm 24, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And so we have the man in the first part of the psalm, and the King of glory. And who is this King of glory? He is Jehovah. Tell this to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah, strong and mighty, he is the one who enters into heaven in glory and in splendor, and so others as well. And so, as this dear brother said, this is the only example that we have of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so I say the only example, and I may not have exhausted it, but I've given you enough to see that God, while giving us the Old Testament, has given us abundance of illustrations. And so will you remember this, that every major doctrine of the New Testament is illustrated one or more times, at times a profusion of times in the Old Testament, and how great and how important is this teaching, not only of the resurrection, but of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to tell you now. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that as in nature, so in truth, thou hast given us profusion. Thou hast made it that if we miss it in one part of the brook, we can find it in another part of the brook. And if we desire, we can see thy great desire to proliferate examples of the truth. And so we are thankful to know that in one example, Christ has ascended on high. We are thankful that thou hast seen fit to show him to us as prophet, as priest, as king, as man, as God. We are so thankful, Father, that thou dost show us that thy Son, he is risen indeed, but more than that, he is seated at thy right hand. And we are glad that that king came back in his, that the priest came back in the robes of glory and beauty. And that's how we are looking for the return of thy Son. We are thankful that our life is hid with Christ in God, and when he shall be manifested, then shall we appear with him in glory. And so we say with them of old, even so come, Lord Jesus, in thy name we pray. Amen.